Well, we are delighted that you're here with us, especially if you're new, you're visiting from out of town, either family or just coming to church around Christmas time. We're so thankful that you're here. We hope we get the opportunity to get to know you. We want to invite you again Christmas Eve. We have two services. We'd love to see you there as we continue to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we're going to read our passage in a moment, but I want you, before we do, to flash back to your teenage years. Now, for some of you, it's really easy because you have teenagers still, and so that's an easy, you're just thinking about your kids. But I want you all to think back to those teenage years, and remember the moment when your mom or dad would come to you and say, "We need to talk." And before any word would come out of their mouth, you say, "Yes, I know, Dad. I know, Mom. You don't have to say it." You remember that? As a teenager, you already knew what your parents were going to say. You, like, had the whole speech nailed out. You knew exactly what you were going to say. So there's no need to tell me, Mom and Dad. I've got it. I understand everything that you're going to tell me. It was familiar to us, whatever the story was, the conversation was. And then they would tell us anyway, because they were not convinced that we understood what they needed to tell us. And we would look at them, maybe a little bit of an eye roll, but we wouldn't listen to what they had to say because we knew what they were going to say. It was so familiar to us. I didn't really need to listen to them. Well, this morning, as we come to the Word of God, I think we could be tempted to do the very same thing. Is that this story of the birth of Jesus Christ can be so familiar to us that we can assume exactly what the Bible says. I get it. I understand. This happened. This happened. This happened. Check it off. Did the church thing. Let's move on with Christmas. I think it's very possible that we could do that this morning. And so I want us to be aware of that. I mean, even the story is everywhere, right? Even the Peanuts and their Christmas special tell the birth of the story of Jesus, right? The story of the birth of Jesus. They even talk about it. It's everywhere. It's so easy to become so familiar that we can stop listening once again and be amazed at what God has done. And so I want to encourage you that we would dig in this morning and we would trust that God would give us a fresh look at His Word. Whatever's going on in our life, whatever you are distracted by, we would be able to put that away. We would be able to look and listen deeply and intently to the Word of God. And that's my prayer this morning, that all of us, myself included, would see the glory of God in His sovereignty on display through the fulfilling of His promises to send the Messiah to save His people from their sin. And that in the end, we would leave glorifying and praising God like we haven't before. So in light of that, I want to read the story of the birth of Jesus Christ from Luke chapter 2. If you have a Bible, you can open up to Luke chapter 2. If not, I'll read it out loud and everybody will be able to follow along. If you don't own a Bible, there are Bibles that are a gift from us. They're on the back shelf back there, and we'd gladly love for you to grab one and take it with you as you go and make it your own Bible and read it. But to help us in honoring the Lord and to keep the story from being so familiar, would you stand with me as I read the Word of God? Would you stand? This is Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, there came time for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angel went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Father, we come to you praising your name, giving you the glory that is due your name. And we ask now that as we study and read and contemplate this most familiar story, that you would move us to faith and to worship. Wake us up, open our eyes, unclog our ears to hear afresh from you through your word. And we pray in the end you would receive all the glory that is due you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. So we've been studying the book of Luke. We've been just beginning it. We'll continue it for a little while after the new year even. And in the book of Luke, Luke has highlighted two responses to God's miraculous announcements that babies are going to be born to two different families. The first is to Zechariah. Zechariah hears that he and his wife Elizabeth are going to have a son, and he doesn't believe it's possible because they're old. And because he does not believe God, God shuts his mouth. And he doesn't talk until John, whom we call John the Baptist, is born. And then there's Mary, who gets a similar message, a little bit different in the fact of who this baby's going to be, but she gets the message from the angel Gabriel, "You're going to have a baby. Yes, Mary, you're not married, you're a teenager, but you're going to have a baby conceived through the Holy Spirit. And you will give birth to this son." And who is this son going to be, Mary? "He is going to be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Luke recounts the pregnancies then of Elizabeth, who's John's mother, and Mary. And we're drawn into this miraculous story of these two babies to be born. Now, the whole reason Luke is recounting these stories, ultimately leading to our passage today about the birth of Christ, is because he wants us to have confidence in what the story being told, that it's true. In the very beginning of this letter that Luke writes, he writes it to Theophilus, and he says to Theophilus, "I'm writing this that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." He wants you and I to have certainty that these stories are not myths. They're not just made up, but they're absolutely true. He wants us to believe them, just like Mary believed them. And so here we get into Luke chapter 2, where he begins to recount this astounding and miraculous story. And as he does, he does it in such a way that we're drawn in and we get to see the sovereign hand of God as God fulfills his promises from long ago. So I want you to notice here in this chapter, in the first handful of verses, the first section, 1-7, we see that there's this government mandated registration that's taking place. It's a census. This is the type of registration that was used by rulers at the time. Caesar Augustus is in power, and he does this because he wants to maintain control. He wants to know who's who lives where, ultimately for the purpose that he can put taxes on people and he can get his money, but he does it to keep track of everybody. So Caesar Augustus issues this decree, the government puts it into place, and because of this, Joseph has to go all the way to Bethlehem to register. He has to go there because his family probably owns some kind of property in Bethlehem, so he needs to go there in person and register. And because he's a good man, he takes Mary with him because she's very, very pregnant. So she goes with him, and they go all the way to Bethlehem. Now, in verse 4, there's something very significant that we learn about who Joseph is that connects to Bethlehem. But what's really important is that Bethlehem is the city of David. That means that Joseph and Mary are off to Bethlehem because he's from the city, from the line, from the family of David. We'll continue on that in a moment. So Joseph and Mary, they're on their way. They get to Bethlehem. There's no room for them in the inn. This is the familiar part of the story. Now, most likely, the inn was probably more like a large room inside a house or a building where lots of people would have stayed together for the night. Now, there's no room in there, and even if there was, probably not the place you'd want to give birth. I mean, it's a live audience, right? You don't really probably want that. But even if there's separate rooms in the house, it doesn't matter. There's no place for them. They cannot have a room in the house. There's too many people coming to register. And so they need to go out and stay with the animals. One of the earliest traditions is actually the animals were in a cave near this inn, and so that Jesus might have been born in a cave. But regardless, he was born with the animals. And so there they find themselves, and Mary gives birth to her son, the promised one by the angel Gabriel, the one who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, who was going to be this king ruling on the throne forever. And he's born with animals in a manger. It's amazing. It's not what you would expect. But here she is with this little baby. She takes care of him. She lays him in the manger. Again, that's probably maybe a trough dug in the ground with hay where animals would come and feed. It's not this beautifully crafted wood manger necessarily. It's probably in the ground. And so there he is, baby Jesus, this glorious one who was promised. And I'm sure Mary's thinking, is this really, this birth does not match the announcement, it seems. They don't seem to line up. Is he really this king that you said he would be? Well, Luke recounts the story. He includes such detail in the story. And as I read it again, trying to for the first time over and over again these last couple weeks, after I've heard this story my entire life as well, every year at Christmas time, I was drawn in. And two points stuck out to me in a significant way. First, that the birth of Christ takes place in the city of David because Joseph is in the line and lineage of David. If you want to know all the details of that, Luke, like a good historian, in chapter 3, you can go there and you can read it. Don't read it right now, but you can read it later. Luke chapter 3, see the whole genealogy of Jesus and see his whole family line that points back to, right in the middle of that, is David. So here's Joseph from the family of David, and that means that Jesus is also from the family of David. Why is that so important? Well, it's important because God promised David that David's throne would last forever. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, God makes this covenant with David. He summarizes it in verse 16 of 2 Samuel 7, when God says to David, "Your throne shall be established forever." Your throne is going to be forever. That is not a promise that David will live forever, but that one day there will be a man sitting on the throne who will be on the throne forever. It's the hint all the way back even in 2 Samuel that this king, whoever he will be, cannot just be merely a man. He must be something more. So God said the future king would be from the family of David. And here, God has fulfilled his promise. He's fulfilled his promise, not in the way that many would expect him to fulfill, but nonetheless, he has fulfilled his promise to bring about the promised one, the Messiah, Christ, who we call Jesus. It makes me wonder in my own life and yours, do you struggle to believe that God will fulfill his promises? Do you believe that he's going to fulfill every promise he has ever given in his word? He will fulfill. This is one way we can be certain of that. But if that's not enough for you, there's even more. There's even more of this promise fulfillment, this covenant to David that the birth of Christ would come. He promised this hundreds of years before. God not only followed through on that, that a man would sit on the throne, but it ends up being he himself. See, when Jesus is born, because he's conceived of the Holy Spirit, he is God in the flesh. He is fully man and fully God. Therefore, when he sits on the throne, he will never get off the throne because he is God. He is eternal. You see, God fulfills his promises. It brings us certainty because Jesus is from the line and the family of David. But there's even more. If that's not enough, there's even more that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And that's just not a random town that Joseph happened to be from. No, it's the city of David. But even the town was promised to be the place where the Messiah would be born. It was prophesied through the prophet Micah. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. God speaks through Micah and says this, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, you who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, who is coming forth from of old, from ancient days." This is the one promised to be from the family of David and born in Bethlehem. God said he would do it, and here's the fulfillment right before us. I'll ask again. Do you believe that God will fulfill his promises? He fulfilled his greatest promise here to send the Messiah to save his people from their sin. And he will fulfill every promise he's ever made. Zechariah struggled, even with the announcement of an angel. He struggled to believe. He didn't believe at first. But Mary believed. Why did Mary believe? Well, I think we saw a couple weeks ago in Mary's song that we call the Magnificat, that she recounts all these beautiful words that connect back to Scripture, that it's clear that she knew the Word of God. She knew the promises of God, and she had seen God show up time and time again to fulfill his promises. She had seen his sovereign hand at work, that she was able to trust him with the impossible because she knew he would fulfill his promises. See, what is impossible with man is possible with God, because nothing can thwart his purposes or his plan. My struggle to believe him does not throw him off his sovereign plan from moving forward, especially when it deals with the salvation of his people. He will not be stopped. His promise to save his people from their sin, here in the flesh, Jesus, the promised one, he's the one who one day is going to go to the cross. He's going to suffer and die for the sins of God's people, to redeem them and reconcile them. God fulfills his promises. It's why in the end of this section, they call him Jesus, because that's what they were told to do. They say, okay, his name is Jesus because, God, you told us. You do what you say you want to do. So here's Jesus born in very humble circumstances. He will end up dying in humiliation, but all of it because God ordained it to be so, to save his people from their sin. We know the wages of sin is death. It separates us from God. And the only one who is able to pay for our sin is one who is sinless. And that is Christ, fully God, fully man. God fulfills his promises. But this truth that God fulfills his promises points to one more glorious truth. Go back in the first few verses, we again see this registration that was enacted by Caesar Augustus. Now, Augustus, again, he was a powerful man, perhaps the most powerful man in the known world, in a sense, his own king. He's ruling the known world, and he wants to continue to exert his power, and so he implements this registration, this census. I'm sure Augustus thinks that this move will solidify his power for years to come, that it will just show that he is the one in control. But what Caesar Augustus didn't know is that the sovereign God is using him to bring about the long-awaited Messiah who will save God's people from their sin. The true King, the Savior, the Christ, the Lord. Philip Ryken says it this way: what first appeared to be a great show of Caesar's power actually proved the sovereignty of God. It proved the sovereignty of God. God promised the Messiah would come from David. He promised that he would be born in Bethlehem. And he used a pagan, secular ruler to fulfill his promise. God was working out his will, his plan, in spite of Caesar's efforts to secure his own power. It's incredible that God's sovereignty is on display. This move by the most powerful man on the planet could not stop God from moving forward because he's sovereign and he fulfills his promises. Do you trust him to fulfill his promises to you? That no matter what the circumstances look like, no matter who sits on the throne, no matter who's in the Oval Office, no matter what, that God is at work to fulfill his sovereign plan. He is the one in charge. And he invites us through this recounting of these stories from Luke to have confidence in the birth of Christ to the right family at the right time, even in the midst of a pagan ruler. Reminds us that we need not fear or lose hope because God will work out his plan. Do you trust him? Do you trust God to work in your life, to fulfill every promise he's ever made? The way to begin to trust God is to place your faith in Jesus Christ. Is to say, I believe that this baby is going to one day die for my sin on the cross, to pay for every wrong that I've ever done against God. He's going to pay for it. And as I trust in him through faith, he will wipe it clean, wipe my slate clean, forgive me, make me right with God, adopt me into his family. Because he's fully God and fully man, he can do this. He will go into the ground for 3 days and then he will be raised again to new life, proving that he is God. See, this story is not just some nice myth, nice bedtime story. It's about God fulfilling his promise to you and to me to send the Savior. And he sovereignly works it out no matter what the situation looks like. If you trust in him, trust in Christ, and continue to watch him fulfill his promises in your life. Now, what does this truth about God do to us? Well, I think it should lead us to worship. We look in our next section, verses 8 through 14, and we see the angel of the Lord is sent to some shepherds. They're just out doing their job, watching sheep, and an angel shows up. And in verse 11, this is what the angel says: for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ, which means the promised one, and he's the Lord, which means he's the sovereign creator. They give him these titles. They say, here he is, he's born. But notice who he's born to. It says in verse 11, the angel says, for unto you is born this day. Jesus is born to Mary and Joseph. But the angel says to the shepherds, this baby, he's born to you. See, they're giving the shepherds this hint that this is not an ordinary baby. This is not just some normal, familiar birth story. He's born to them? Who is he? Well, they tell him, he's the Savior. He's from the city of David. He's the Savior. He's the Christ. He's the Lord. And then the angels say, you want to know it's true? Go. And here's the sign that you'll see. You'll see this baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. But before the shepherds can head off, Before they could go, they get this front row seat to one of the greatest concerts that's ever happened at this point in history. Suddenly, verse 13, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." How many angels is in a multitude? Technically, a lot. I think that's the technical term, a lot. Thousands, tens of thousands of angels show up to sing praises to God. This is greater than any Christmas play or pageant you've ever seen. These are angels who, from eternity past, have been worshiping Jesus because he has eternally existed, because he is God. They have always worshiped Jesus, and now that he is born and taken also on human flesh, they just continue to worship him, and they know what is about to happen. Did you see it there in verse 14? On earth, peace. Peace. The birth of Jesus brings about peace. Now, peace is one of those words that we really like at this time of year. We love peace. We so desperately want peace in our world that seems so divided and broken, not just here, but all over the world. Evil and violence reigns. Oh, we want peace. And that is a good thing to pray for. But that kind of political or military peace is not the peace that's promised with this baby. That's not the peace that God is talking about here. They say, the angels say, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Now, some of you grew up with the phrase peace, goodwill among men. That was the phrase written in some Bible translations. The problem is that there's, in some of the manuscripts in the original text, the reason that some translated it peace, goodwill among men is they didn't have access to everything. And there was one letter that was dropped from a word in the original language. And when you drop one letter from a word, it can change the whole thing. And once more manuscripts come out, they see, no, really this peace is among those with whom he is pleased. This is a peace that God is sending that's going to bring about reconciliation between the enemies of God and God himself. It's the peace that someone gets when they trust in Christ and their sins are forgiven and they come into relationship with God. Personal, intimate relationship with God. But it's peace because we were enemies of God. Paul tells us this in Romans chapter 5, that while we were enemies, sinners, rebelling against God, going our own independent way, while we were enemies and sinners, Christ came, loved us, and died for us to reconcile us to God. That's the peace that God is bringing. That's the peace that he offers to all of us. And it's the kind of peace that this army of angels praises God for. They know that the death, burial, and resurrection, which are still to come, is the only way that anyone can have peace with God. Their response to this good news is to worship. Is that your response? To know that God sovereignly fulfills every promise, and here, the greatest need you've ever had is to be reconciled to the God of the universe, and he solves that problem. He offers you peace through Christ. Does that lead you to worship? Does it lead you to praise and glorify God? Now, I love a good Christmas hymn. I'm sure many of you do. Christmas songs, we love them this time of year, right? They keep going back and be played in September and August now, right? All these radio stations. I like a good Christmas hymn. But here's the problem for me. Sometimes I like a good Christmas hymn or a good Christmas song merely for the fact of it takes me back to some moment in my life. It's kind of just nostalgic. It reminds me of a wonderful situation in my life or a good time with my family, which may not always be the case. It's more just the feeling of the time of year that it reminds me of. And I just like the lights and the trees and the decorations and the thousands of cookies that get shared. That's what these songs remind me of. That's okay, but that's not the purpose of these hymns. These hymns and songs sung at Christmas, the good ones, the theologically correct ones. When we sing them, it's not just words we sing. It's us joining in with the heavenly choir, praising God for sending the Messiah, the Christ, from the house of David, the Savior, the Lord. So we don't sing them because they make us just feel good, although they do. We sing them because it's true that God has sent our Savior. And He deserves all the glory for that good news. It's reason to worship God. But the angels don't just worship God. The shepherds also end up worshiping God. So after this concert of a lifetime, the shepherds head off to Bethlehem in haste. This is the last section, starting in verse 15. They go and they find Mary and Joseph and Jesus just as they were told they would find them. Again, another promise of God fulfilled. And as they're there, they recount the whole story. And in verse 19, it says, Luke tells us, Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. That word ponder, to ponder, it means to think deeply about, to reflect on, to have serious thought about. But all for the purpose of wanting to understand what's really happening. Which means Mary didn't understand everything. She didn't see all the pieces coming together and how they would work, but she's pondering them, trusting God that it all is true. And I think the visit from the shepherds is a sweet gift to Mary's faith. That she believed and she trusted God. She calls Him Jesus. And so these shepherds come. They show up and they go, hey, this angel came to us and said we would find this baby. And it's exactly how the angel told us. Then we heard this concert, and it's all true, Mary. I think because of Mary's trust in God, God gives her this gift of the visit of these shepherds to encourage her. Yes, Mary, it's true. This is your son, but he is the Son of God, come to save the world. And so the shepherds leave, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. They were changed. This was not just a nice visit to a newborn. This was different. He was born to them, and it led them to worship God. They leave in unison with the multitude of angels, worshiping and praising God. I think the shepherd's response to this glorious good news is so important for us. Because their response, ordinary, average men, just going about their daily business, believe God, they follow, they leave to go find this sign that God told them they would find. And they worship God. See, when we see their response, it can shake us from the familiar and remind us that this is miraculous. And that we should worship the Lord. This isn't just a story. It's something different. It's God's sovereign work to save us from our sin. You know, there's so many ways that can keep us from worshiping God during this time of year. It's the familiarity of the story, perhaps. But maybe it's just the struggles in life. Maybe it's you're wondering, God, when will you fulfill this promise that you gave us in your word? When's it going to happen for me, for our family? Or you're just struggling through some kind of trial and difficulty. But see, no matter what the circumstances of our life hold, no matter what's going on, the response of the shepherd should lead us to worship. To say, no matter what is going on, the sovereign plan of God is at work, and it's His promises are fulfilled in an unexpected way. God, I can trust you. You took care of my greatest problem, which was my being separated from you. You can take care of any problem in my life. So in light of the shepherd's response, my question again is, as we celebrate Christmas, will you and I respond in the same way? Will we respond in worship, or will we just go through the motions of the familiar? Perhaps to help us every day over the next few days, take this passage and read it over and over again until God uses it in a fresh way in your life to remind you of what He's done for you, to fulfill His promise to save you from your sin. Read it over and over. Gather friends and family around the Word of God and read it and read it and read it. Perhaps even this is the time that you would sit down with friends and family and make a list of all the ways that God has fulfilled His promises to you. Everything that He's done for you to take care of you and provided you, that you would write it down. You would make note of it to remind yourself to worship this sovereign, promise-keeping God. who sent the Savior for you. Perhaps even this is a time where you could sing these beautiful Christmas hymns together with friends and family. Again, the good ones, not the ones with drummer boys. There's no drummer boy here, right? Not those. The real biblical ones that bring us back to the story. Sing them over and over again to move your heart to worship the Lord for what he's done. Hymns like, "Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. With the angelic host proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king." This is good news. Father, we praise you for the birth of Christ. We praise you for your word, that you gave us the story to bring us certainty that what you said would happen happened exactly the way you said it would. And so we praise you for your sovereignty that nothing and no one can thwart. We praise you that you fulfill every promise that you've ever given, and you'll continue to do that. We know that because you promised to save us from our sin by sending the Messiah. And today we celebrate, this week we celebrate his birth, fully God, fully man, going to the cross one day to pay for our sins so that we could be forgiven through faith in him. Father, keep us from the story just being familiar. Move us to faith and worship in a way that we haven't experienced in a long time. Because, Father, like the angel said, glory to you. You deserve all the glory for saving us from our sin. Help us to worship you rightly, Father. And we pray this in Jesus' name, who is the Christ. Amen.